Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
We ask that you would be with us by the Holy Spirit to teach us, understanding, revelation. Lord, change us. May we be the people of God. So Lord, give us your heart, give us your mind. Lord, increase our faith. Let your blessing be upon us today. Amen. Last week, I started talking about being a church that's fruitful and brings people to Christ. So we're, in other words, being something that all Christians are told by the Lord to do, and, you know, save souls, share the gospel, be witnesses. And we talked last week about how you can't do that without the Holy Spirit being the one that helps you to do that. Jesus gave this great commission, you know, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but he actually said something added to that. He said, go, but don't go just yet. And that's found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So last week we spent the whole of the message discussing how we need to be seeking the Holy Spirit for power to be witnesses. And then I gave you all a job to do, to be seeking for this baptism of power for to be witnesses this week. So I'm curious how many people actually did that. How many people, at least once this week, sought for the power to be witnesses? Well, it looks like a bit more than half. So that's a great start. But that you haven't finished. And there's half of you, for starters, that didn't do it. And it's something we need to keep on seeking. We need to keep on pressing into the Lord. Those 12 disciples, Jesus said to them, you know, go into all the world, but don't go just yet. Wait in Jerusalem for the gift that my Father has promised. And they went to that upper room in Jerusalem, and they were there for 10 days. And the Bible says, in one accord. Well, that was a solid 10-day prayer meeting they were a part of right there. You know, every day they were pressing into God for that thing. And it's only been 7 days since last week, so we haven't even had 10 days. But we haven't prayed as solidly as they did. So it's not about how solidly we pray, but there's more pressing in we've got to do. So I want to encourage you to remember what I said last week and keep pressing in for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to make you power, give you the power to be witnesses. And you may not feel any different when you get that. You may just feel like the same normal you, but there'll come a moment when you've got something. You'll get something from God, you'll still feel like a normal person, but you'll have the power to be a witness. Probably one of those elements is that you won't be quite so afraid. Like, one of the things that seems to come with it is boldness. So we're seeking especially God's help to give us boldness, as well as when we speak to people, he's kind of in the conversation and in the words. We're seeking the Lord's help to be a part of it. So I encourage you to keep doing that. It's a vital ingredient. Now, I want to turn to start today in John chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. When someone gets saved, when someone is born again, what happens in their life is there's a spiritual transaction. So you're not with just about everything else in life, when you're trying to convince someone of something, it's a mental transaction. You're trying to convince someone with arguments and with reasons that a certain thing, you know, someone comes along and they convince that this spongy bed's going to be great for your back, and it's only cost $7,900 and you won't regret a single dollar of it. And they'll give you all these reasons. And if you sign in now, we'll give you free steak knives. So they give you all these reasons, mental reasons. You know, they're appealing to ideas to convince you. And then, you know, some people either get convinced or, you know, whatever. In the moment, sometimes you can get convinced, then later on you're not convinced. But with God, what we're talking about is a spiritual transaction. When a person gets born again, there is reason involved in it. There's thought involved in it. There's understanding involved in it. But there's something else that's more than just the mind, more than just what you understand. We see it in John chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. So Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, who's afraid of talking. He's afraid of being seen talking to Jesus. So he comes at night. There was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born again when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Of course not. Of course you can't do that. That would be ridiculous. And by the way, all the way through the Gospels, Jesus is always saying things that are ridiculous, like this: "You've got to be born again." So we know it's not ridiculous because we know he doesn't really mean you've got to go inside your mother's womb again. That is ridiculous. But there's other things he says, like "eat my flesh and drink my blood." And, you know, there's a whole pile of them through the Gospels, which even today some people are taking literally. In through church history, you know, there were people who took Jesus literally. "If your arm causes you to sin, chop it off." Whack! So they went through the rest of their life with no arm. So, you know, there's lots of things like this through the Gospel, and here's an example of one of them. So, you know, Nicodemus is saying, "Surely not." But Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh." That's the water part. So when your mother gives birth to you physically, there's a conception, there's a period of pregnancy, there's a labour, and there's a birth. It's all flesh, you know, physical. And then he says, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. So you must be born of the flesh, but you must be born of the Spirit as well. "You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The wind is invisible. You can't see wind or air, but you can see sometimes the results of the air. You can see trees bending over. And if you didn't know about wind and air, you would think that was rather odd. Why is a tree bending over all by itself? No, something's causing it to do that. That's the Spirit. And so when we are wanting to see someone saved, there's a part of it is the idea behind it, explaining what Jesus has done, the idea of sin. That's the reason that's needed. But then there's a part of it that you can't give. You can't give to someone this birthing of the Spirit. That must come from the Holy Spirit. He is the one that puts his hand on someone's life and causes the Spirit within them to be born, or them to be born again. So there are people in churches today, some of them who are born again, like myself and probably like you. Then there are some others in church who've been convinced with the ideas of God, but their heart hasn't been changed. God hasn't touched their heart. And so God hasn't done that necessary transaction in them yet. So there's an ingredient that comes from us, the gospel, the things we say and share. Then there's an ingredient that must come from God. Otherwise, it's not completed. And so that's one of the reasons why we seek the power of the Lord to be witnesses, because we're seeking it to help us do what we've got to do, but we're also seeking it because we want him to do what he's got to do. And if he doesn't do what he's got to do, it can't, someone's life cannot be saved. So a few months, maybe last year, I was watching a documentary on the Salvation Army with my wife. And any of those old documentaries on the Salvation Army are worth watching. They're all really, really interesting. And in this documentary, they were interviewing people who were around at the time when all those amazing things were going on. So these are elderly people. They're a lot, you know, some of them are alive kind of now, but they're in their, you know, they're very elderly. And one of these people was the daughter, the granddaughter of William Booth. And she was saying that she had gone out to do this meeting. And I guess William Booth was himself getting on in his life, but she was young and she had gone out to do this meeting, and he had asked her, "How did you do?" You know, and she said, "Well, you know, people came out the front and receive the Lord as their Saviour. And she said, you know, Grandpa, I did my best. And he said, your best? That's not good enough. And I remembered for a minute thinking, what? But then he goes on to say, you must seek for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Your best is not good enough. So there's a very interesting comment to come from a guy, the Salvation Army. They would seek for the Holy Spirit. So yes, you do your best, but your best is not good enough. You have to do your best because that's all you've got to give. But you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit for this very purpose. So that was the whole way the Salvation Army understood it. And if we are going to be fruitful as a church, we need to be seeking not just the baptism of the Holy Spirit to give us gifts like speaking in tongues or the gift of word and knowledge. Those things are needed as well, but we need to be believing for more than that. So that was everything we talked about last week. So I want to start off by reminding you to, in your daily prayers, keep seeking for the power to win souls. And in our prayer meetings, we'll keep doing that too. So we're reminded by verses like Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, that we can't do anything of lasting spiritual value without God's help. It says here that the word of the Lord came to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Anything that we want to do for God that's going to last and remain and be a permanent, successful work has to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what the same message we keep seeing all the way through the Bible. There's another verse, Psalm 127, verses 1 to 2, says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. There's some churches where basically everyone busts their guts to try to get the church to be a success, but it's all a big waste of effort because the Holy Spirit's participation is not in it. But at the same time, we do have to build and we do have to watch. Like it says here, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. We have to do the work, but if we don't do the work, nothing happens. But we can't do the work without him doing it with us, or it's in vain. So all the things we do for the Lord, we have to work, but he has to work with us. If either one of us is absent, it doesn't happen. And so when it comes to being fruitful and winning souls, we do have a job to do. But it's not something we do without him doing it with us. We have to do it with him. And so that's what makes spiritual work different to all other types of work, is it's not just a skill you master like leatherworking or painting. No, there's things we do, but we do them with God helping us. God working alongside of us. So in the times to come, there's going to be things we're going to do and practical things. Now, today, once again, I'm not going to tell you a practical or give you a practical thing to do. I'm going to give you one more reprieve. But I'm going to give you another prayer to add to the prayer that I gave you last week. Last week, I gave you the prayer of praying to seek the power of the Spirit to be witnesses. Well, today I'm going to add to you another prayer to pray as well as that one. And when I get to do a third message on this in 2 weeks' time from now, I'm going to start giving you something practical to do. And you'll all have, by the grace of God, the courage and the Spirit to have a go. Now, many of us have doubt in our lives that God can use us to bring someone to Christ. Many of us don't believe we could ever bring someone to Christ. I've heard people say, oh, someone like you could, talking to me, someone like you could easily lead someone to the Lord, but oh, I don't think if I ever could do that. I've had conversations with people who've said that to me. You know what? I wonder how on earth I ever did lead anyone to the Lord. Some of the times people have got saved, I think it was incredible. I didn't scare them away from the church forever with some of the things that I did, but somehow they got saved. Well, all that is the Holy Spirit taking the effort that you use and converting it into something productive. But a lot of Christians struggle with unbelief. at least in this area. Maybe you've got faith, strong faith, and you believe God in other ways, but when it comes to winning souls, there are many Christians that struggle with unbelief. They don't think they could do it. Well, the truth is, on your own, you can't do it. But with God's help, anyone can do it. Has anyone seen that movie Ratatouille? Anyone can cook. I don't think that's actually true, but I've eaten food made by anyone. And anyway, but when it comes to winning souls, anyone with God's help can do it. All right. Now, there's a book that you really ought to read if you want to become a student of these things, and it's called Revival, Lectures on Revivals of Religion by Charles Finney. And Charles Finney actually, he didn't write the book. He just gave these 27 lectures or something at a university in New York somewhere, and a journalist, you know, wrote them all down and made a book out of it, and it's become one of the top-selling Christian books of recent centuries. And it's called Lectures on Revivals of Religion. And it's written in kind of an old way of thinking, old English, but it's just a profound book. And one of the first, in the very first chapter, he basically starts out by saying, what is a revival? And you'd think to yourself, oh, that's really obvious. You know, that's where God moves by his spirit and heaps of people just start getting saved. That's a revival. Well, he starts out by defining a revival as something which it is not. So he takes efforts to say revival is not this, not this, not this, and not this before he tells you what the revival actually is. And one of the things he says that a revival is not is a miracle. He says a revival is not a miracle. And in the church of that day in North America in the 1800s, or the late 17, early 1800s, a lot of people had this kind of belief in God's sovereignty, that if God wanted something to be done, he would just do it because he decided now's the time, now's the place, I'm just going to do it. So in that sense, if there was a revival, a lot of people kind of thought, oh, God's just decided, let's have a revival, as though they had nothing to do with it. Do you know what I'm trying to say? But his point that a revival was not a miracle was that we have got something to do with it. There can be a revival if we do the things needed to produce that revival. So he was trying to basically put the responsibility for a revival onto us, the saints, because everyone else had put the responsibility onto God, and as a result, there were all these places where not much was happening. And he was coming along saying, no, revival's not a miracle in the sense that we just wait and hope that one happens. No, we do the things necessary so that one will happen. And he gives the example in his first chapter of Lectures on Revivals of Religion that a farmer who wants a crop of watermelons doesn't just go out to the paddock and say, I sure hope I get some watermelons this year. Oh, God. The farmer actually does something to get a harvest, actually plants the seeds. Now, when you put a seed, which is a little round thing of nothing, or a little oval-shaped nothing, what is it? It's just a thing. When you put it into the dirt and it's in the ground and water gets on it, life appears. Now, that actually is a miracle. Do you know what I'm trying to say? But the person had something to do with it. The person had to get the seed, put it in the ground, and either water it or wait for the rain, and then a miracle did occur. So revival isn't completely not a miracle because there's a miraculous element in it. The element where God will pour the water on, but we actually have to get the seeds, put them in the ground. We have to do the thing that's necessary for there to be a harvest. Then God will do the thing he needs to do for there to be a harvest, and then you'll have a revival. So it's not a miracle in the sense that it's going to happen on its own, but it is a miracle in the sense that when we make an effort and when God's working with us, it will happen. That all makes sense? So we can actually lead people to Christ if we believe that the Lord will work with us and bring that about. And so, some of us think, though, that there's special people at bringing people to Christ. Maybe you might think that I'm one of those special people, which I am totally not. Or you might look around and you might think there's special people like Billy Graham. And when I was in youth, I used to think that Justin was the most awesome evangelist because he was always sharing the gospel with everyone and people came to youth because of Justin. I really looked up to Justin. And so there's always someone in your life that you think will be great at this thing and you think that you'll be terrible. No, let's be honest, we're all terrible. None of us can bring a person to Christ on our own. We all need God's help. But how much skill does it take to get a seed and stick it in a bit of dirt? How skillful do you need to be to do that? Not very skillful. Right. Look, years ago, the first time I went to America to meet my wife, she took me on a roller coaster ride. I never told her that I hate roller coasters. I never told her that I get headaches and all that stuff from riding them, you know, motion sickness. But because she wanted to do it and I decided to just say nothing and go along with it, I hopped onto the roller coaster ride. Now, as it's going up the hill, the moment thought crosses your mind, it's too late to change your mind, which it is at that point. This roller coaster is called Buffalo Bill's. It goes up and there's a very steep start. And anyway, I survived, got through. Now, even if you are like me and you don't like roller coasters, what do you have to do to go on a roller coaster ride? Just hop on. That's it. The rest will happen. So it doesn't take anyone with special skills to ride a roller coaster. Right? Even me, noted roller coaster phobe, can ride roller coasters if I so decide. It's just a matter of taking 3 steps in, shutting the door and going click. It's really not that hard or skillful. There are many human beings, at least half of the human being race, the female half, who give birth to children. And many of them wonder, am I going to survive the birth? Now, I'm not speaking from experience here. I'm just speaking from overhearing conversations of other people with experience. And the thing is, once you're pregnant, you've locked yourself into the roller coaster ride. Am I right? You've clicked the seatbelt. And it might be that there is a special skill in giving birth, but regardless of how skilled you are at doing it, you'll give birth. Right? Praise the Lord. Now, I've been with my wife. She's given birth many times. There's definitely skills you can learn. She got better at it by having several. And no, there's things you can learn. I've observed her in the middle of pain and difficulty, she would realise, this is that moment, now do that thing I've learnt to do. Like, she's learned that stuff. And it makes the whole birthing process a lot easier. So look, as Christians, there are things you can learn in bringing people to Christ that will help. There's definitely, you know, you can have experiences, they may be bad, but look, there's no bad experience because you can learn from them. In the end, it doesn't matter how skillful you are, God can use you. You just lock yourself in and say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to seek the Lord for power. I'm going to start praying for these people to get saved that are in your life, and you're going to do whatever God tells you to do. It may be scary in that moment, but you're going to do it because you've locked yourself into the roller coaster and you'll get through it no matter how skillful you are. Now, in the same way that every human being is brought into the world through a process of labour, it seems to me that every soul must be laboured for as well. And some souls come with easy labours. And one of these was Brian Smith in Mount Morgan. Some of you know Brian Smith. a very happy fellow, full of the joy of the Lord, missing teeth, no teeth, doesn't have a single tooth, but full of God's love. And your gums get tough after a while. You can eat steak and everything, even without teeth. It's amazing. And went to a Gideon's dinner with him, no teeth, eating away, just happy as anything. And but Brian, I prayed one 20-second prayer for that guy, and he was saved in a week. I went to visit the Ricks family. So this is Corey, you know, Grace's husband, Corey, his parents. And they were out there at Struck Oil in Mount Morgan. I went to visit them one day, and I was visiting them, and there's this bloke there, and I said, and I didn't even know who it was. I didn't even know his name was Brian Smith. As I drove away, I said, "Lord, I pray for that man. I ask you to bring him to salvation." That's it. Simple prayer. Next week, might have been the week after, but it was around about a week, he's in church. The big smile on his face, born again. He actually got a job in Mount Morgan working for someone in our church, and they wanted him to crawl under their house. There's a bit gap of about this much, and fix some stuff under the house. They couldn't get under there. So they paid Brian to crawl in under the house, and he had to work in under there for about half an hour. And while he was stuck under there, they decided to share the gospel with him. So he couldn't get out. And that lady was a bit pushy, I've got to admit. But she wasn't the type of person. Like, I was really uncomfortable with her manners and stuff. But anyway, while he was under her floor, she was telling him, you know, Jesus died for your sins. And you've got to get born again. Poor Brian. Anyway, but no, he was so blessed. By the time he got out from under that floor, he was a different person. Now, see, that's what I'm talking about, the God doing his part. Because if God didn't do his part, he would probably not go within 100 miles of that lady's house ever again. Look, my experiences of that lady was I felt uncomfortable around her. I always enjoyed Sunday better when she didn't come to church. But, you know, you love and accept everyone and all of that. But some people are just harder to love than others. And so, but anyway, you do your best. And anyway, she did her bit. She stuck the seed in the ground. The Holy Spirit did his bit. I had already prayed for him. If anything, I was the one who labored in prayer, except the labor in prayer was a 20-second labor. Some people have given birth very, very quickly. Doesn't happen a lot, but it does occasionally happen that someone gives birth really, really fast. One of our children was born in just a couple of hours. That was pretty quick. But I think one of my brothers might have been born in like 1 hour. Mum knows all the details. And just ask Mum about it later. But some people, their labours are long and painful. And the mother does not enjoy the process. She enjoys when she finally holds that child and she's grateful to finally be holding the child, and it's worth it. No matter how long the labour is, it's worth it. But some labours are long. And so there are people in this world that must be laboured for in prayer. Now, every person must be laboured for, but some labours are easy and some labours are not. And in your life, there are people who must be laboured for. And if you just think they're going to get magically saved all on their own without you doing nothing, then that's just not how it works. You have to get that person and put them before the Lord and say, "Lord, this person needs to be saved." And you've got to labour for them. Look, let's turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. So this church in the city of Galatia was a church that Paul had a lot to do with. And he went there and he got them going on the right foundation. But when he was away, some other people came in and taught them wrong things and messed it all up. And so here we see in the book of Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, something that Paul says, which is exactly what I'm talking about right now. He said, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." So here is Paul, who had labored for this church. He had labored for the individual people in the church, for the birth of that church. He had poured his life into prayer for them, got the church started, left, and now he says, "My dear children, again, I'm in labor for you. All right, here's a question. Who are you in labor for to bring into the kingdom of God? I don't think that just saying a quick prayer like, oh God, let so-and-so get saved, every now and then whenever it crosses your mind, I don't think that's really labor. Now, it worked for Brian in Mount Morgan, but I think the idea of laboring is to get a person, bring them before the Lord in your prayer and say, Lord, this person must get saved. There's an element of perseverance involved with it. Now, when you're in childbirth, you got no choice but to persevere. I've heard stories of women saying, I've changed my mind in the middle of having birth. Don't want kids. Too late. Now, they don't change their mind once it's actually born. It's just sometimes that, now, fortunately, these days they have epidurals and, you know, all these wonderful things to help. I read an article, I know I'm getting diverted here, but I read an article when I was a child, and it was a clipping out of a newspaper that was in the Limpus's house. We went there for a Bible study or something, and it was the Queen. Someone had interviewed the Queen, and chloroform, or I think it was chloroform, had just been brought out, and the Queen was one of the first privileged people to use chloroform for the birth of her children. And she said, oh, how marvellous it was to have the use of the chloroform. Man, times have changed. And so there's an interesting little diversion there. But look, yeah, there's things to help you in childbirth, but you have no choice but to persevere. But what we do is we give up. We start this labouring process for people, but then after we've tried it for a few days, nothing much has happened, we don't see any sign of encouraging signs, we somehow just stop praying for those people and we give up. No, that's not what a labour is. A labour is something that doesn't stop until there's a birth. So we need to get these people, bring them before the Lord and say, Lord, I pray for my colleague at work. And you tell the Lord, I am not going to stop praying until this person is saved. Lord, bring them to you. Lord, let the truth get into their heart. And there's a couple of different prayers I'm going to suggest that you pray. And I'm going to give you three scriptures. And we're going to use these three scriptures as the foundation of your prayer. And then you're going to use whatever other things the Lord gives you to pray for these people to bring them into the kingdom of God. And of course, as well as the prayers, there's things you can do as well. But we'll talk about them at a later time. So here's three scriptures for you. The first is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So this scripture is telling us that unbelievers have been blinded. So we're going to pray specifically for people that the devil, we're going to rebuke the devil and command him to get his hand off people's life. It's spiritual warfare. We're going to, in Jesus' name, say, devil, I command you to leave this person alone. I refuse you to bind them. And we're going to pray, Lord, open the eyes of this person so that they can see the light of the gospel. So there's a real clear prayer that you can pray. You can pray and speak light right into that person. The second scripture is very, very close to this. It comes from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Do you remember when Jesus said, let there be light? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it goes on in the next verse or two to say that God's words were, let there be light. Well, we've been made in God's image. We are going to pray these exact same words of Jesus right into the lives of unbelievers. We're going to say, let there be light in your soul in Jesus' name. We're going to speak light right into the heart of unbelieving people. I don't know. I don't think there's a single person in this world, if they did not clearly see the truth of the gospel and actually understand it, who would not choose it. So God doesn't force anybody to accept the gospel, but they choose not to accept because they don't have understanding. If people had full understanding of the Lord and the gospel and what he's done for them, then it's an easy choice. So what we're doing is praying for their mind to be clear, for them to have understanding, and we're praying, just like God did, let there be light, right into the soul of the person that you're laboring for. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, there's another type of prayer that we can pray for people. It says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Jesus. This is something you can pray for yourself, but you can also pray it for unbelievers. So if you know somebody, you might know some of their objections to God, things, that experiences they've had in life. When I was a young pastor in Mount Morgan, I would meet people and I would say, why don't you come to church? And they would say their reason why they didn't want to come to church. Sometimes it's just a nice reason, but if you get to know them a bit deeper, there's an actual experience or something that happened to them which is their reason. Well, that reason is a false reason. It's only true in their mind. It's not true in reality. So this is where you apply this scripture. If you know the person, if you know they won't go to church because, you know, they're blaming God for a loved one that died, or some people are blaming God, some people are angry at God, some people have been through difficult experiences, and some people have been at church in the past, and things happen with people in the church. So there's reasons. So what you can do is you demolish those arguments. So in Jesus' name, Lord, I bring before you this person's excuse, and I break the power of that excuse in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you'd work around that excuse and get to their heart. So these are ways that you can pray with a bit of boldness for people and bring them right into the kingdom of God. Okay, I'm going to close with a story, something that happened not so far from here. Dad was telling us this story in the church council this week about Pastor Murray from the Billawheeler Baptist Church. Now, he's not the current pastor, but he was the pastor when Dad first became the pastor here at Peace. And Pastor Murray had grown up in that Billawheeler Baptist Church, and he had gone off to Bible college, and some years later had come back to the Billawheeler Baptist Church as the pastor of the church that he was a child at. And as one day he's rummaging through the storeroom, he finds these like sheets of butcher's paper with the names of people on it, and these were people that they were praying for to get saved in the church. And as he rolls them out and he's looking at all these names, he realizes these are men that are in the church right now. Some of them are the deacons, and you know, some of them are prominent people in the church right now. This is like 30 years later or whatever. And so there's an example right there of a church. They got the names of people, they labored for them in prayer, and brought them into the kingdom of God. So, do you think you can do that? Of course you can. And if you don't think that, then you're still in unbelief. Because the Lord can use anyone to bring someone to Christ if you're willing. So, if you're scared, well, just strap yourself in for the ride, because it'll happen if you do. Okay, so we're gonna now close, and we're gonna have a couple of prayers, and I'm gonna invite you to pray with me. Three prayers today. And what I would like to do is I'd like to pray unitedly. I'd like to get everyone praying these prayers, because it's something I want us to do together. Now, before I pray, I want you all to just for 1 minute, think to yourself, if I was going to labor for someone in prayer, if there was someone in your life you were going to labor for, you know, someone that you want to bring to Christ, who would that person be? I'm sure there's lots of people you could labor for, but who would be one person that you could labor for? Let that person come to mind right now, because that's the person we're going to pray for in the third of our prayers. We're all going to start praying for that person this morning. And then I want you to remember the name of that person, because as you meet in life groups, there's going to be opportunities in your life groups to pray for the people that you're laboring for together as a life group. In fact, you might even want in your life groups to share with each other the names of the people you're praying for, so that you can together pray for those people. There's power in agreement, getting multiple people together to pray. So do you all have a name? It doesn't matter how hard you think this person is to reach, the Lord can reach hard people. The Lord does reach hard people. The Salvation Army used to make it their business to go for the worst ones, because when they got saved, they provide the greatest testimonies. So it doesn't matter how hard or easy they are. we believe that the Lord will start to work in their lives. So I'm going to invite you all to stand, and we're going to pray three prayers, and I want us to pray them unitedly, so we all pray together. We're all going to be believing as we pray. Now, the first of these three prayers is the same prayer we prayed last week. I want to ask the Lord again that he would give to us the power to win souls. And we're going to trust the Lord that he is giving to us something that's going to help us. So that's the first of our united prayers. Then the second of our united prayers, when things come, you know, when everyone dies down in prayer, then I'll start again. And in the second of our united prayers, we're going to ask the Lord to forgive us for our unbelief. It's a bit of a prayer of repentance. And we're going to ask the Lord to forgive us, and we're going to ask the Lord to fill us with faith to believe that he can use us. And then the third of our prayers, in fact, we might start with the repentance prayer first. Start with that one first. Then the second prayer, we're going to pray and ask him to give us his Spirit, to give us the power to win souls. Then the third of our prayers, we're going to pray for that person that you just thought of. Okay? So there's a person in your mind right now. We're going to pray for that person. Ready? Lord, I ask you to forgive us. Lord, as a church and each one of us individually, Lord, for the unbelief that we have had in our hearts towards, Lord, towards this whole area of soul winning. Lord, forgive us that we have doubted your ability to work through us. Forgive us that we have doubted that you told us to do something, Lord, and we haven't done it. Lord, forgive us that we have been afraid. And so, Lord, I ask that you would now give to us faith. Give to us the ability to believe you. Give to us the boldness to step out of the boat. Lord, to strap ourselves in to that roller coaster. Lord, I ask that you would now, to the whole church, give grace that we might have faith to believe that we can do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray that you would now give to us the Holy Spirit and give to us the power to win souls for Christ. Lord, I ask that you would fill us with your Spirit like you filled the early church. Lord, you gave them the Pentecostal baptism of the Spirit. You gave them the power to be witnesses. Lord, you poured your Spirit out upon them. And Lord, later you poured your Spirit out again and you gave them the gift of boldness. Lord, give to us the gift of boldness. Lord, give to us the power to win souls. Lord, let our witness be empowered by Christ. Lord, as we speak to people, when the opportunities arise, Lord, let your Spirit be at work in that transaction. And Lord, I pray that you would give to us the opportunities in Jesus' name. And Lord, I bring before you my next door neighbor. And Lord, as each person brings before you their person they're thinking of, Lord, give power, Lord, to these people. Lord, save these people. And Lord, I pray that you would now reach down from heaven, put your hand upon my next door neighbor and bring her and her husband to Christ. Lord, I pray that you would now put your hand upon their spirit and let them be born again in Jesus' name. Lord, I ask your power to flow upon them. Let there be light in their life in Jesus' name. Amen. And in that type of way, you can persevere in your prayers and you're going to see something happen. Because we do the bit that we can do, and then God will do the bit that he will do. If we don't do the bit that we have been given to do, God can't do his bit on top. We've got to do it first. So we've started. And I believe we're going to see the church grow. You can be a soul winner. I've been thinking in the staff prayer meetings this week, who's the least likely person in this church to bring someone to Christ? I've been praying for those people. You might think, he's talking about me. Well, I might be or I might not be, but it doesn't matter. The least likely person can bring someone to Christ, because if you're a zero and God's a one and you get the zero and the one together, you end up with 10. So without God, we're nothing, but with God, we're 10. So pretty good, right? So the least likely person can be a 10 when God's doing the helping. So I'm going to invite the band to come. Now, we're going to sing a closing song, and this song is one of those old Salvation Army songs. We've sung it a few times over the years. It's called Send the Fire. And so that's what we're believing for, the fire of God to come upon us, help us to live for Jesus. So thank you. And be ye not hearers of the word only, but be doers.